hear about God's mercy. What I'd like to do to finish up tonight, I want to get everybody a copy of the New American, so we have a dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, which is up in the front of the book. And there's three paragraphs. They start on page 15. Who needs a New American? And if we can break into three tables or three groups, do you have it in front of your Bible? Is it in the front of that one?
Yes.
You have it? Okay, this table, read the first, there's a section on the Old Testament. You read the first paragraph. Discuss it, then you're going to tell us all about it. And you'll read the second paragraph. Did everybody see the paragraph? That's one. Okay, discuss it, then you'll tell us all about it. And you can just read it to us all if you want to. Thank you, Mr. Carlton. We'll read the
last
Does everybody have one?
Just the first paragraph.
I'm doing this because this is good stuff. And we should all read this. Let's see where we are here. Okay. Who has the first paragraph? Did you guys have the first paragraph?
No.
Do you want to read it? And then just tell us, let's read it out loud, and then give us your insights.
In carefully planning and preparing the salvation of the whole human race, the God of infinite love, by a special dispensation, chose for himself a people to whom he would entrust his promises. We thought that was just a wonderful concept, that God carefully planned and prepared for our salvation, yeah, and had to give us special dispensation. We spent a lot of time discussing that.
Do you want us to read the whole section?
Okay.
First, he entered into a covenant with Abraham, and through Moses, and through Moses, the people of Israel. To this people, which he had acquired for himself, he so manifested himself through words and deeds as the one true and living God that Israel came to know by experience the ways of God with men. Then, too, when God himself spoke to them through the mouth of the prophets, Israel daily gained a deeper and clearer understanding of his ways and made them more widely known among the nations. The plan of salvation foretold by the sacred authors, recounted and explained by them, is found as the true word of God in the books of the Old Testament. These books, therefore, written under divine inspiration, remain permanently valuable for all that was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope.
So you guys got hung up with that first sentence?
Well, we really just thought that was a beautiful, we pictured God carefully planning and preparing salvation. Just that image of God carefully planning and preparing something. I guess the words just kind of captured our imagination. And then a little farther where it said, Israel daily gained a deeper and clearer understanding of his ways and made them more widely known among the nations. That kind of resonated with what we read, or what you read to us in Ezekiel, where God was saying to the people, for my name's sake, I am going to pick you up and put you back in the land, even though you haven't been behaving, and I'm going to give you natural hearts, because for my name, for the good of my name's sake. Because, as it says here, he gave Israel all kinds of instruction and made them more widely known among the nations. So that they were so wide, he was widely known among the nations through the people of Israel. And that resonated with what we had read in Ezekiel for us.
As you were talking about that first sentence, careful planning and preparation in preparing the salvation of the human race. Think back to that passage I read from Genesis about when he regretted ever having made. You know, so it was like, this is how bad it got. So he probably had to do some really serious planning. Okay, he's like, okay, how are we going to fix this? And he came up with this plan. And it's a perfect plan because it's God's plan. Okay, but yeah, it required some preparation. He wasn't just going to do, you know, the finger snapping thing and say, okay, everything's better. Okay, he wanted man to get there. Okay, he will lead, but he wanted them to get there. There's another sentence right in the middle of that. He manifests himself through the words and deeds as the one true living God that Israel came to know by experience. And that's a beautiful sentence. You know, how do we come to know God? We can read about God, and that's how we come to know about God. But if we are going to come to know God, we're going to know by experience. The Jewish people came to know by experience. And we can learn about him through reading the Old Testament. But to come to know him, we have to have experience.
And that goes back to the original question that, I forget your name, I'm sorry. I'm a name tag. What makes us sin with this beautiful plan and God, you know, interacting with the people and they're learning about him through experience, with all that intimacy, and the Israelites, as we always have been ever since, kept sinning. You know, just do it. I always thought that was original sin. But what is that called? Concupiscence?
I said I never used that, but I can't even pronounce that.
But the tendency towards sin.
Okay, paragraph 15.
Well, don't you want to know what the special dispensation is?
What was the special dispensation? Yeah. I was just wondering.
Do you really have to?
But we had to look up dispensation because we weren't really sure what it meant. But it meant the relaxing of a law under special circumstances. And we couldn't figure out what the special circumstances were. And so we thought that maybe, you know, that all people are God's people, but in this case, God chose a certain group of those people to relay the law to, instructing the ways of the law so that that group of people can spread the word to all the rest of the people. That's not what we're talking about.
So a special dispensation to care more, because I hate that too, say the Christ chosen people, he loves them more than he loves anybody else. No, he doesn't. But he somehow gave them special dispensation, special, he set them apart from all of the other mankind so that when we read these stories about the Jewish people triumphing over the Philistines and the Assyrians and whomever else, it's not because God loves those less. Okay, but he was showing salvation, trying to show all the nations salvation, the salvific power of God, and therefore he used the Jewish people as his chosen. Paragraph 15. You want to read it? And then you can tell us about it? Read it aloud?
The principal purpose to which the plan of the Old Covenant was directed was to prepare for the coming of Christ, the Redeemer of all and of the Messianic Kingdom, to announce his coming by prophecy, and to indicate its meaning through various types. Now the books of the Old Testament, and of course accords with the state of mankind with the promise of salvation established by Christ, revealed to all men the knowledge of God and of man in the ways in which God, just and merciful, deals with men. These books, though they also contain some things which are incomplete and temporary, nevertheless show us the true divine pedagogy. These same books, then, give expression to a lively sense of God, contain a store of sublime teachings about God, sound wisdom about human life, and a wonderful treasury of prayers, and in them, the mystery of our salvation is present in a hidden way. Christians should receive them with reverence.
Okay, so what did you learn? What should we know about that paragraph? What does that paragraph tell us about the Old Testament?
Divine.
The what?
Divine.
He knows what that means.
I hate that word.
Two words. Like
it's two. Now, I actually was going to bring a dictionary tonight, too. Because sometimes when you read Dogmatic Constitution, you need a dictionary.
Divine. That's why we had to look up dispensation, but Mike has a dictionary.
Okay.
So a pedagogy is a teacher.
Way of teaching.
Right.
Means of teaching.
Yes.
What did you just say, divine. Way of teaching?
Pedagogy.
I like
the
divine pedagogy. It sticks with me.
So what does this say?
It says that the Old Testament teaches the divine truths and therefore needs to be held in reverence. And it is teaching the divine truth of the covenant, of the coming of the Savior. Because the focus of the Old Testament, if one reads it correctly, as I said in my lecture a few weeks ago. Now, it says that the focus, if you read it really closely, the focus is on Christ. Even though it is the Old Testament, the focus is on the Messiah, the coming Messiah, the covenant with Israel, that God will lead his people back. It is the coming of Messiah. That is the action by which God will begin to lead his people back. Back to the garden. Back to the factory.
So the Jews do believe that.
Yes.
Actually, it was one of the things that got me comfortable with my goddaughter converting to Judaism, is that she prays every day for the coming of the Messiah. And so do we. We just know his name and we believe it's going to be the second coming. But I believe that we're praying for the same thing. Even my goddaughter and I are praying for the exact same thing, the coming of the Messiah. The coming of Jesus, the Messiah. So what about that? There was a sentence in there, these books, though they also contain some things which are incomplete and temporary, nevertheless show us the divine way of teaching. Incomplete and temporary because
the Savior did not come. They're pointing to the future action of God, the coming of the Savior, the sending of his Son.
Here's one of those things where we can all sit back and marvel at this, or we can just scratch our heads. We'll go back to your first sentence. It talks about in careful planning and preparation. Okay, God thought about this very, very closely. This is exactly what God wanted written in scriptures. Why in the world didn't all this prophecy that leads up to Jesus, why didn't he say that his name will be Jesus, that he will be born of Mary and Joseph?
Well, he actually did.
Well, yeah, but they still didn't get it. Why wasn't it clear? Why didn't he say, in the year of Herod of Agrippa or whatever his name is, why wasn't he just, boom, here it is? Why is it that only a third of the world's population gets it?
Just for that reason. Because if they did get it, maybe it would just be the Jews that would be God's chosen people still today. But yet, Jesus, them not knowing that, allowed us to come in. Made that way for us.
So I guess, the question there, if the Jews would have accepted Jesus, would he ever have had to go to the Gentiles?
Sure.
What?
Well, some of the Jews accepted him. Many did. But he also opened it up through the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to the Gentiles. I mean, that's God's intent is to, the kingdom of God is
wrong.
It was
the Holy Spirit, actually, that Jesus came to people of the covenant, the original covenant. Jesus came to the Jews.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit was sent to his disciples to bring the news of salvation.
So his first covenant, the first time he sends forth his apostles, he says, go only to the people of the tribes.
Right.
Do not go to the other nations, the other people. And then in the great covenant, after his resurrection and his ascension, he says, go forth to all nations.
But back to the original comment, let's say when the disciples went out, all the Jews were on board. I still think the Holy Spirit would have after Jesus' ascension and then opened it up to all people, to the Gentiles. And you were wondering if that would happen.
See, the point that I'm trying to make is that we don't understand it. We would have done it differently. Remember Jesus Christ Superstar, the play Jesus Christ Superstar, why he comes in backwards time in such a strange way. You know, it's God's plan. And we can argue with it and say, well, I'd have done something different if I were God. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, you know, we have to find comfort that it is God's plan, that he has a plan. This is it. And, you know, we can get frustrated with it at times because we would do things differently, but that was the way he did it. And he left it incomplete. Again, I think back to that, you know, and he made it so painfully obvious, you know, maybe it would have been harder for us, maybe he wants it to be a little harder for us to turn back to him. Okay, that it's not just something that is plopped on your table there, you know, that it's a conscious thing. It requires faith, not knowledge, okay, but faith.
Talking about different things. Why did God just snap his fingers and all the different wars that he sent his people into? And don't worry, you'll win. I mean, he killed thousands of people. You know, why did he have to make the army strong? Why couldn't he just have said, okay, you know, we're going to drop dead on the other side, you know what I mean? And it's because he wanted his people to have faith towards him and believe that he could lead them into that and they could win, regardless of the odds. So, faith.
You know, I read an article about Christians debating atheists. He said the atheists told him, why did God come back in the Old Testament at a different time? And the Christians said, God didn't have cancer for him. And doing some research, because he came back at that time, 94% of the people were born after him. So never got a word out of him.
The percentage is going to get even larger.
Larger,
the
larger right.
It can't get smaller.
Yeah.
You know, when you said a minute ago, while sometimes we might think
God could have done this differently. Why did he make it so mysterious? Why didn't he just plop it down in our laps, you know, and say, here it is? Well, he did that in the Garden of Eden. He plopped it down. It was very simple. It was there. We had it all. And we...
We blew it.
They blew it. So he tried that. Now he's making us work for it.
Me too. Because of some other work that I'm doing, it was obvious to me that God called these people to himself in the Old Testament. And we watched the stories of them messing up and coming back and asking questions and doing all the bargaining and everything else and celebrating his goodness and his justice and his mercy. We do move into the New Testament and we watch Jesus gathering this little church to himself. And it's like you see it all being played out again. We have the arrogance, we have the fear, we have the childlike faith. I mean, it's all there again, so that when you see Jesus at work, you go, oh, he's awfully familiar for some reason, you know. I think I see God at work here. And it's just heartwarming to know that our Father tries to teach us every single way that he can manage it. He tries to give us the clues, he tries to give us the comfort, and he also tries to give us the challenge over and over again. He's so true to himself.
Despite that, or in spite of that, or because of that, I mean, we are wise people. Our minds, you know, we think, although I can never express myself, but, you know, there's so much, the way our minds think, you know, what we can grasp, what we have come to glean from, you know, all this up and down, back and forth. And yet, you know, we have a childlike faith. Imagine it being simpler. Would that would be an insult to God's intelligence that he's placing us? You know? And yet, you think of the, when Father Giles was our pastor, he would always talk about his times when he was living in the homes with mentally disabled children, and what faith they had. Intrinsically, they loved God, and they loved each other, and they loved you, they just wanted to love. It's like their minds weren't able to grasp and dissect all this, but they knew God. They loved God.
Yeah? Well, I'll be 16 years old.
We got hung up on one sentence too, but our paragraph is one sentence.
God, the inspirer and author of both Testaments, wisely arranged that the New Testament be hidden in the Old, and that the Old be manifest in the New. For though Christ established the New Covenant in his blood, still the books of the Old Testament, with all their parts, caught up into the proclamation of the Gospel, acquire and show forth their full meaning in the New Testament, and in turn, shed light on it and explain it. We have a couple of passages, one from Romans, and then the one you read from Corinthians. While they're getting to those, one of the things we talked about was the reality that there's no people, my goddaughter, plus some other Jews, who read the Old Testament but don't get it. And I think Irene's going to read about a veil, okay, that without the New Testament, the Old Testament's incomplete, it's hidden. But it's hidden. Okay, so the full meaning of it is hidden. It comes to fruition with the coming of Jesus.
Rather, their thoughts were rendered dull. For to this present day, the same veil remains unlifted when they read the Old Covenant. because through Christ it was taken away. To this day, in fact, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed.
Is that Romans?
That's
2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 16.
And then 1 Corinthians. Now to him who can strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret for long ages, but now manifested through the prophetic writings, and according to the command of the eternal God, made known to all nations to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, in glory forever and ever.
Again, these are writings from Paul, and then the third one should be from Romans 16, that's also from Paul, who was a devout Jew, who was a very well-educated Jew, Pharisee. So he was even saying, you know, you still don't get it. You're still a veil. If you accept Jesus, and then the Old Testament opens up. It opens up and you see Jesus very clearly as you were. And if you don't, then you're going to be lost in the law. You're going to be lost in the Mosaic law. Touched on dogmatic constitution. Welcome to dogmatic constitution. That's just one little section of it I thought we could do tonight.